Spirit, haven't we? And today, I just want to wrap up what we've been talking about by answering some frequently asked questions when it comes to the Holy Spirit. And like I said, it's going to be a little bit shorter today. One thing, I knew that there was going to be a lot of announcements about the retreat. Okay? But, you know, the Holy Spirit, or being filled with the Holy Spirit, has been a controversial topic. It shouldn't be. Our approach all along is to go to the Scriptures and see what the Scriptures say. We're not going to let past ideas or past traditions shape what we believe, right? Now, some of what I'm going to share today, we've already kind of said. There might be some things that you might say, well, wait a minute, I wasn't here for that week, and you referred to something. If that's the case, I encourage you to go back, listen, or watch the videos of the previous weeks, okay? I would also say one other thing, that I do not use charismatic or Pentecostal labels to describe myself or a church. Now, a lot of people might describe us that way. That's okay. But I found that labels usually define us. In other words, if I associate with a label, and it can be political, it can be Christian, then I'm also associated with every person who also calls himself under that label. And that's not always good. I'd rather just be, hey, I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm a disciple of Jesus. And that's what our church is about, you know? And so we want God's word to define us and not labels. Is that clear? And that probably has a lot of implications in a lot of different ways. Okay, so a couple questions. And this is the one that I hear all the time. We've already talked about it, but let's say it again. Is being filled with the Holy Spirit a separate experience from being born again? And we've talked about this, and we actually have an illustration, I think, coming up here, that the Scriptures talk about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That happens when we become born again, when we give our life to the Lord. The Spirit of God comes into me to live. Then the Scriptures also talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit. And yeah, there's some overlap, but if you look at it, it's also two separate things in the Scriptures. We see people in the book of Acts who've been genuinely born again, and later they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? Example is the first disciples. Remember Jesus, after he was resurrected, he met them in the house. They had all the doors locked. All of a sudden, he's standing there in the middle of them, and he says, receive the Holy Spirit. But then 40, 50 days later, he fills them with the Holy Spirit. So they're two separate things. However, I would add that filling of the Holy Spirit should be more than a single experience. We ought to be in a continual state of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And we see that in the book of Acts. You know, Acts 13, 52. And the disciples were continually filled with the Holy Spirit and with joy. Or in Acts 4, just two chapters after they had been filled with the Holy Spirit, the same disciples, the Holy Spirit fills the house and they go out with boldness again. And everyone in the house. So I don't really like the word. Sometimes people say, do you believe receiving the Holy Spirit or being baptized in the Holy Spirit is a separate experience? And I would say, I believe it's separate, but I don't put the emphasis on an experience singular. It's a state. Does that make sense? Okay. But we need to be baptized or filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, next question. Why do I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, Acts 1 probably tells it, and I know we've probably looked at Acts 1:8 every session that we've done this, but Acts 1:8, Jesus is talking to his disciples. And for some reason, I can't find Acts 1 here. I'll read it here. It says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. So the primary purpose of being filled with the Holy Spirit is to be empowered to be witnesses. Is that important today? Yes, it is. You know, especially in today's world and in the days to come. We can no longer rely on our reasonable arguments, our persuasive speech when talking to people about the Lord. There's so much confusion. We need to be empowered with the Holy Spirit to be able to see people come to know the Lord. But there's other reasons to be baptized or filled with the Holy Spirit too. One thing, being filled with the Holy Spirit, it releases a supernatural dimension in our life where there's the gifts of the Spirit in prayer. We're more tuned into the Holy Spirit and His direction. Yes, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, next question. Why are there so many ways to describe being filled with the Spirit? You know, you hear filled with the Spirit, baptized with the Spirit, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit falling on you, Holy Spirit coming upon you. These are all used interchangeably, aren't they? What's the difference? Why does the Scripture make it so confusing? It's not really confusing. It's just that this is such a big thing. There's different expressions give a different aspect. So being filled with the Holy Spirit, the picture I get is I'm like a big glass and the Holy Spirit's being filled into me, into the place it overflows. When I read being baptized with the Holy Spirit, baptized literally means to be immersed. I think of maybe like a big ocean and taking that glass and just putting it in the middle of the ocean. I'm immersing it with it. Receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, it is a gift. We don't earn it. We don't do anything to deserve it. So they all kind of describe a different aspect. Actually, it's like our salvation, isn't it? Think about the different phrases that are used to describe being saved. What are some of them? Being born again, regenerated, become a new creature, being redeemed, being reconciled. Why so many? Because they all kind of tell a different aspect, don't they? Same thing, I mean, anything that's important, God describes it in different ways. Like, how about the people of God, the church? There's the people of God. There's the body. There's what else? The bride. There's the temple, the house of God. There's being a mighty army. Because one expression just doesn't say it all. So that's what it's like to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Also, there's another whole set of word expressions about the Holy Spirit, like being led by the Holy Spirit, walking in the Spirit. You know, so there's a lot there. Okay, here's a big one. I've heard that the gift of tongues is proof that one has been filled with the Holy Spirit. Is that so? Actually, I've heard people kind of say this, that speaking in tongues is proof that you're being saved, that you're saved. No, that's wrong. It's not in the Scriptures. And it's not in the Scriptures that say that tongues is a proof of being filled with the Holy Spirit. The gift of tongues was given at times when someone was filled with the Holy Spirit, when someone was filled. But not every time, or at least it's not recorded. I have, and I still do speak in tongues. But I don't believe that someone who doesn't speak in tongues is not Spirit-filled. It's just not biblical. Now, I know there's a lot of people who don't like that, but I'm just going to the Scriptures. Actually, sometime we can maybe talk about the gift of tongues, but not at another time, because usually whenever you bring tongues into something, it's so controversial and emotion charged, I think it would sort of take away from the point of this series. We want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We want to be empowered with the Holy Spirit. Another question. But Mike, aren't there some crazy, even extra-biblical things that are associated with the charismatic and Pentecostal movements? Yes, definitely. Sometimes when I hear things, I kind of cringe. I think, oh, Lord, you know. But not everyone who calls themselves by these labels do that, do crazy things. By the way, that's another reason I don't like using labels. You always get associated with the very worst of it, you know. But there's no reason to dismiss something that's important because it's been abused. For example, we don't dismiss marriage, do we, because it's been abused? No, of course. Actually, in English, there's an expression, I'm not sure, I think it might even be in Spanish too, but it says, don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. Maybe it's not an expression in Spanish. Okay, let me explain. Okay, you know, okay, when you bathe the baby, the bathwater gets all dirty, right? So you take the tub of water and you throw it out, right? You keep the baby, right? You don't throw the baby with the bathwater, okay? Just because the bathwater is dirty, okay? Well, in the same way, just because there's some imbalance and maybe distortion of things, doesn't mean we reject everything about that. Marriage is a good example. By the way, salvation is a good example too. There's Christianity. There's a lot of things that have been done in the name of Christianity that I think, Lord, have mercy on the church. So our guide always is the scriptures, okay? Okay, another question. So what's the best way to receive this being filled with the Holy Spirit? Actually, people argue about this. I've been in pastors' meetings where pastors are kind of, no, it's got to be this way. Oh, it's got to be that way. And I think if you're arguing about something like this, that certainly isn't the fruit of the Spirit. You know, something's wrong. But we looked in the book of Acts. There is no set way, is there? Sometimes the Holy Spirit just fell on people. Sometimes unexpected. Sometimes it was people laying hands on them. Once at least, it was when someone was being baptized. Sometimes it came with tongues, sometimes it didn't. I don't think there's any set way. And I think that's the important thing. The important thing, actually even more, is that we need just to be hungry for more of the Lord and more of what the Holy Spirit wants to do in my life. Next question. And this is really the most important question. Okay, I need this in my life. I want this. So what do I do? Well, let's spend a few minutes on that. First of all, I think it starts by we realize our need to be filled with the Holy Spirit and we desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's talk about needing the Holy Spirit. We need to come to the place that we see that, you know, I really would like to be more bold and more anointed in being able to share my faith with others. I've got people at work. There's people in the neighborhood. There's people in my family. I'd like to share more. But I don't want to come across obnoxious. But I want to be bold too. How do I do it? Anyone here ever feel like that sometimes? I know I do. You know, Peter felt that way, I think. You know, or maybe he didn't at first. Remember just about 4 or 5 weeks before he was filled with the Holy Spirit? He was a big talker. You know, Jesus had a conversation actually the very day that, you know, he was going to be betrayed earlier in the day. You know, he said, listen, everyone, disciples, this is Jesus speaking. You know, we're in Jerusalem. This will be the last time I'm going to be delivered up to the authorities. I'm going to be delivered over to death. And Peter says, "No way, Lord." And Jesus said, basically, "Peter, yes, it's got to be this way. Well, then, Lord, I'm going to die with you." And Jesus looks at Peter, "You're going to die with me? I tell you, truly I say to you, before the rooster crows three times, you could deny me three times." And Peter said, "No way. I'm a devoted disciple of you. I'm bold. I'm going to defend you." What happened? He denied the Lord three times, right? And he went out, and it says he wept bitterly because of it. He wanted to do something more, but he just couldn't. Fast forward to the day of Pentecost, which is about 50 days later. They get filled with the Holy Spirit. They go out into the streets. They're excited. They're praising God. You know, and someone kind of says, "Hey, those Galileans there, they're kind of drunk." And Peter says, no way. They're not drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. He says, "This is what the prophet Joel said, you know, prophesied about. In the last days, God was going to pour his spirit on us." And he began speaking. And all of a sudden, there's a big crowd around him. We don't know how big it was, but we know that at the end of that message that he didn't even prepare for it. He just did it spontaneously. And at the end of the message, what happened? 3,000 souls came into the kingdom of God. That means there had to be at least 3,000 people listening to him, right? Probably a lot more. What was the difference in those 5 weeks? Being filled with the Holy Spirit. So we need to need this. We need to desire it. Lord, I want more. We sing a song, several songs, that say we want more. And then we got to ask him. You know, Luke 11, 13. I think it's coming up here. Yeah, there it is. Jesus is saying, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" But we have to ask. Jesus said another time, "You have not because you ask not." So we're to ask earnestly. We need to be crying out to the Lord. We need to do it continually. Actually, right before he says this, he says, "Ask, knock, seek." But literally, we talked about this, is to keep on asking, keep on knocking, keep on seeking. That's the way we've got to be. And then we wait. We receive by faith. We talked about that last week. But remember, faith is not based on our own good deeds or our lack of good deeds or being a good person. We just wait. You know, in Acts 1:4, it says, you know, after Jesus said, "Okay, listen, you know, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you and go to Jerusalem, wait." And in verse 4, it says, "Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard of from me." And then he goes on and quotes John the Baptist. The disciples were instructed to wait. My personal experience, I shared this last week. I was a teenager. I wanted this. I talked to some missionaries. I was living in Taiwan at the time. You know, "Hey, listen, I want this. Can you pray for me? I need more." And they kept saying, "Why don't you wait a little bit longer? Why don't you wait a little bit longer?" And I was getting kind of frustrated. In fact, I said, "Listen, I've got to go back to the States to live in 2 weeks." They said, "Just wait a little bit longer." And then the very night before I came back here, they said, "Okay." Now, why were they doing that? I'm not sure what their motivations were, but I know one thing, God used that in my life, because by the time it was time for them to pray for me, I wanted this. "Lord, I want everything you have for me." My desire, my hunger just increased during that. And I think that's what happened in the book of Acts 1. So in conclusion, I've tried to kind of answer some of the most commonly asked questions. But really the big thing is that we need to be saying, "Lord, I want more of your Holy Spirit. fill me, baptize me, empower me. And I can't do that for you. Nobody can do that for you. And then as you begin to cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, speak to me, do something inside of me, then God's going to, at the right time, He's going to meet your request. Let me just kind of shift just a little bit. Later this week, many of us are going to be gathering together at an annual retreat. First time in 2 years. But what is the purpose of a retreat? Lots of fun, yes. Building strong relationships between the brothers and sisters and, you know, and spending time with them, yes, of course. But most important, it's setting aside a time to hear from God, a block time. Because most of us, during our normal life, we got to do this, we got to do that. Oh, I've got to be here. And yeah, we make time for house church. We make time for Sunday morning, you know, hour and a half, maybe 2 hours. But here, we're talking about a whole weekend that we can just lay everything aside and say, Lord, I want to hear from you. I want you to do something deep inside of me. And the things I shared about waiting for and asking for more of the Holy Spirit, the same thing applies for the retreat. Lord, I want you to speak to me. I want you to speak to us. I want you to work deep, deep down inside of me. You know, I want to see your love, because the theme is going to be the love of Christ. I want to see your love, Jesus, in a way I've never seen it before. Actually, there's a story, just a couple verses in John 12. It's actually right before, it's the Passover that Jesus died. But it was at the beginning of the Passover festival time. And it says some Greeks, or some non-Jews, they came up to Philip. And they said, we want to see Jesus. They knew he was the disciple. We want to see Jesus. And that phrase has always kind of stuck out to me. We want to see Jesus, don't we? We want to see him better and deeper and more than we ever have. That needs to be our prayer. So just as the disciples spent actually 10 days in the upper room praying, preparing their hearts, I want to encourage every one of us this week. Be praying. Lord, I want my heart to be right. I don't want to, you know, what happens a lot is that get to the retreat, we're kind of the hustle and bustle of getting there. And then about the time we start getting really tuned into the Lord, it's time to go home. Let's do all the preparation time beforehand, okay? And then that way, when we go from the very beginning, we're in a situation that we are wanting to hear from God. And I encourage you to come expecting to have a fresh encounter with Jesus. We want to see Jesus next weekend. Amen? Amen. Now remember, we do have an adversary, an enemy, and what is he going to do? Probably this week, you're going to have more.